I remember growing up as a kid making plans. I had lots of plans. I was filled with plans and always thinking of plans. When I was a little boy, I was big time into Legos. I loved Legos. I had a Lego city up in my parents' attic. My dad had put down a floor. It was a full set of stairs that went up to the attic, had a full floor. It was still a pitched roof, so I had to be careful about not standing up and cracking my head on the beams overhead. But it was a floored attic, and there was a big 4x8 sheet of plywood, and I had a Lego city on it. And it was my dream at the time, one of my plans at the time, to work for the Lego Corporation. I was Mr. Lego, and I wanted to be the modern day Zach the Lego Maniac, if you remember those early Lego commercials. I wanted to sit in a room filled with millions and millions of little Lego pieces and design cool things and have Lego Corporation sell them so that other little boys and girls too could buy these sets and play with Legos and have this great imagination and them too grow up and be just like Ed the Lego Maniac. My Lego City had a train around it as well. It wasn't a Lego train. My parents had never bought me the Lego trains. I always wanted one of those. I thought that would be cool, but it was like the RC type, metal trains and, on and off sort of thing. It was just a simple oval, went all the way around my Lego city. I also thought that it would be neat one day to be able to drive a train, to be a train engineer and out on the open train track of crossing America. And, you've got this big locomotive and you're in charge of it and blowing the whistle and everybody stops for you as you go whizzing by that road or over the overpass. I always thought that it would be neat to drive trains. I thought that would be a really cool part of life as well. Other plans that I had, though, as a kid also included big rig semis. I always thought that it would be neat to drive a big rig semi, something really, really big. And when I got tired, then I could pull off at the rest area instead of being like it was when I was a little kid. My dad would kind of hit the little switch on the side of his seat and he'd, lay back and take a little snooze. I could get up and go into my own hotel that I was towing with me and sleep back there in that little sleeper car. Part of my desire of the big rig semis too was so that I could try to back them up. I always enjoy backing things up. When I was a kid, my parents, I grew up on 5 acres of land, and in the county that we lived in, we could burn our own trash. And so part of my household chores was to load up all the trash from that week or from a few days and put it in the trailer of our tractor, of our lawn tractor. And I would drive it to the back part of the property, and then I would have to back this tractor and trailer kind of back down this little gully where we had our little burn pile. And so I always liked backing up things. I would back up my Lego sets and, try to get it so that I could back it up straight and that sort of thing. But I always thought it'd be neat to be able to drive a big rig semi because then I could back up something really long. And for me, the bigger the better. And I guess I still have some of this in me because anytime I have the opportunity to drive something big, and especially if I could back it up, that's amazing. And if there's a trailer attached to it, then that's just bonus. And if it's a really big trailer, then that's just amazing. These are plans, though, that I had when I was growing up. By the time I got to high school, I remember going in and having to meet with my counselors, about what career I wanted to have. It seemed like a few times a year, they would cycle the entire student body through the career counselor's office, and you had to talk to her about what you liked and what you didn't like, and possible career choices in college and that sort of thing. So I would talk with her about some of my plans, some of the things that I wanted to do. Over my school years, I was pretty good at math as well. I enjoyed math. I loved history. It was probably one of my favorite topics or one of my favorite classes. I really loved history. I never tested very well in history, unfortunately. I could never remember, this emperor goes with these dates and this small country, and then this happened, and now it's this emperor, and he ruled for these dates. And I think the dates got me all mixed up. But anyway, I never tested well with history, even though that was by far my favorite class. I wasn't overly sportsy. And I definitely wasn't artsy at all. If I would have had plans to become some sort of artist, I think I probably literally would have starved. I would not have made good money as an artist. I remember during summer, growing up to the church's summer camps, summer camp that they operated at that time up in Orr, Minnesota, right up on the boundary waters, the very northern part of the United States as it went into Canada. I worked on a cycling staff for two different summers, biked something like 2,200 miles each summer there on cycling staff up at camp. I loved it. Those were some of my favorite summers of my childhood. During my later years of high school, I had a job at a local YMCA. A friend of mine at church was able to get me a job there and was able to continue kind of that aspect of my plans to have some money rolling in that I could do fun things on the weekend or buy different things. I ended up going to Ambassador College in Big Sandy, and those are great memories of mine as well. I enjoyed my years at Ambassador, but a couple years into it, the church kind of began to fall apart doctrinally. They started to change some things, and I ended up graduating with my two-year degree from Ambassador and moved back to Cincinnati, where I was born and raised. And I furthered had more plans. I had plans then to finish out that degree and go on with my career and job and house and life and all of that. I ended up landing a great computer job sometime later. I lived downtown Cincinnati. Again, all part of my plan, and my plans were changing and morphing. I was adding to my plans, and it was great fun, and my plans were being realized, except for the Lego part. I ended up meeting a very beautiful blonde. I changed jobs at some point and continued to fine-tune my career path. Became certified in the type of career that I was going after, and the money kept coming in, and things were good. My career was reaching for the sky, and my plans were being realized, and it was a great time in my life. Since then, there have been houses and cars and babies. There have been vacations. There have been home remodeling projects. There have been smooth days, and there have been tiring days. There have been happy days and sad days. Life seems so much like a roller coaster at times, doesn't it? Some days you're up. Some days it's going down. Some days it seems like the wheels on that coaster are about to rattle off. Life is so busy and so crazy, and there's so much going on in it. The bottom line, though, is that I made plans for my life. I had plans. And I'm sure when you look back over your life, and even as you know the point that you are right now, you have plans. You have things you'd like to do next week, next month, things you'd like to do at the feast, things you'd like to do next year, things you'd like to do before you die. We all are making plans. Next year, I'll do this. Or one day, I would like to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. You know, we all have these plans, and we all are thinking of plans and making efforts to have those plans realized. So where are you in your life's planning? Where are you in your life's planning? Our kids are back in school. Tests are there. Textbooks are there. They're studying for tests. All of our camps are now over. Family trips are but memories from this past summer. But a hard, difficult, and challenging life still goes on for us. The roller coaster continues to run on. That roller coaster of life continues to move. As kids, though, life is a bit more free-flowing, isn't it? Life is filled with a little bit less stress for us than with mom and dad. Parents tell us where we're going, what we're doing. Be ready by this time. We're going here. Don't forget about that. Make sure that you're ready. Our parents will make the plans, those active, tangible plans as far as our near future. This is where we're going. This is what we're doing. This is who we're going to see. This is why we're doing it. In our younger years, we're a bit more dreamy, aren't we? I would like to sit in that room filled with millions of Legos and be that master designer and Lego Corporation think that I was their best employee because I would always turn out the absolute best products. We as kids are much more dreamy at that age. And then unfortunately, as we get older, life seems to come at us rather hard, doesn't it? As adults, though, we can easily be full of stresses, worries, things that weigh heavy on our minds, decisions to make, what to do. Decisions that oftentimes have a tremendous effect on our family. Sometimes during our roller coaster of life, maybe we think that God has forgotten about us. Maybe we think that this downhill roller coaster ride just keeps going down and there never seems to be an upturn where things are a little bit smoother. Our car breaks down. Our air conditioner goes out. Maybe we lose our job. The water pipe breaks. We have a death of a close friend, stress at work, broken relationships, or maybe it's just the difficulty of living paycheck to paycheck. In those times, maybe we seem that we can't find enough time to study or pray or even fasting. Fasting for me, if you're much the same way, it seems like every time I make plans to fast, it seems that the whole world tries to come to an end on that day. Right? Not for sure why that is. I'm quite confident Satan is involved there somehow. But it seems like if I push through it and I stick to that commitment, then once I get into that fast, then, you know, the clouds seem to move away and everything is okay for the day. When we make our plans, who is responsible for the outcome of those plans? We all have plans. We all had plans when we were kids. We all had plans now as adults, but who is responsible for the outcome of those plans? Unfortunately, I believe that God gets a lot of blame. I think he gets a lot of blame. Do you ever make statements like, I guess it was God's will that, and then we insert some bad thing. I guess it was God's will that my water pump went out. I guess it was God's will that my hot water heater failed on me. I had a friend here these last couple months. He has a Buick. It's a big, beautiful Buick. But it's a Woody station wagon. And the coolest part about that Woody station wagon is that it has a Corvette engine actually in it. Doesn't look like a Corvette. Looks like a Woody station wagon. But it's a beautiful car from that perspective. My friend, though, filled up his gas tank. Big, huge gas tank on this big, gigantic Buick. Filled up his gas tank, and he barely got home, and the fuel pump went out. Now, if you know much about fuel pumps are located inside the gas tank. And so here he has this full tank of gas with a bad fuel pump. And so somehow now he has to work at trying to siphon that gas out or somehow get that gas out so that he can drop the fuel tank so that he can get in and replace that fuel pump. So was it God's will that that fuel pump failed right after he filled it completely to the brim with gas? Was it God's will that we didn't do quite well in that test? That maybe we got a lower grade than what we were hoping for? Is it God's will that somebody died or we have stresses at work? Is it God's will that your car broke down? Or did it break down because of lack of maintenance? Is it God's will that you have a strained relationship, maybe with a spouse or with your kids or with some friends? Or is it because of some sort of selfishness that's in there that we're holding people at a distance? Is it up to God's will as to how I do in school? Is it God's will whether I'll do well in this class or that class or, you know, pass with honors, graduate with honors? Is it up to God's will on how those things will work out? Let's be careful, though, about shifting responsibility for our actions onto God. Let's be careful about shifting responsibility onto God. As humans, we tend to make plans, and then we look to God to satisfy those plans, don't we? I would like to be the modern-day Zach the Lego Maniac. When those plans don't work out, guess it wasn't God's will. I guess he wanted me to do this over here. We look to God, though, to satisfy our own plans. And when they don't work out, when those plans crash and burn, sometimes then we shift the blame to God. And we say, I guess it wasn't his will. But is that appropriate thinking? Is that logic biblically founded? Is God on the hook, so to speak, for ensuring that our plans are successful? again, we all have plans. We've all had plans, and we will all continue to make plans. But is God on the hook for making sure that our plans are successful? If our plans don't work out, is it because we're not close enough to God? Sometimes we can think that as well. Oh, I guess it wasn't God's will that such and such didn't work out. I guess he's trying to tell me that I need to study more. I guess it's because I didn't fast last week. Maybe that's why God allowed this thing to happen. Again, we're making plans, and then when they don't work out, we blame God. Well, I guess it's God's fault. I guess God is trying to do something here. Sometimes we try to determine God's will in our daily human affairs, actually in our plans. Each of our lives is filled with choices. They're filled with consequences. They're filled with actions and with reactions. There's also a thing called time and chance that also plays a part in there as well. Our human life, our physical lives, provide opportunities to build the character that we need for salvation. That's a beautiful purpose for this life. The physical aspects of your life are not predestined. God's not sitting back millions of years ago and say, there's to be an Ed Dowd at one point, and he's sort of dream of being a Lego guy. But no way, I have different needs. The specific physical aspects of our life are not predestined. We don't find support for that concept in the scripture. Those events are simply the choices that you can make, along with their consequences, either good or bad, positive or negative. We as humans are free to choose the what, the where, the when, and the who of our daily lives, with or without his guidance, with or without his laws. Those are choices that we get to make. We can stand up and say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to ignore what God says. That's our choice. We have that power. We also have the opportunity, though, of standing up and saying, this is the choice I want to make because God says so. Because God says this will be a wise choice. To help make our plans, God has given you and me a very capable body. He's given us an amazing mind and an environment filled with great potential of all sorts. Opportunities that we probably can't have even imagined when we were kids. Lots of wonderful physical opportunities that God presents to us. If you need help in choosing things wisely and performing successfully throughout your life and while you're making plans, he's recorded some tremendous wisdom in one particular book in the Bible. It's the book of Proverbs. And that book is amazing to go through and to read, especially as a young person. I encourage all of our youth to read the Proverbs. And if you haven't done so lately, go through it. Read a proverb a day. And Solomon has a very interesting way of writing the book of Proverbs. It's very, very blunt, very direct. If you do this, then you're wise. But if you do this over here, you're foolish, right? He doesn't beat around the bush with the book of Proverbs, does he? The title of my sermon this afternoon is, What is God's Will in Your Life? What is God's will in your life? I'd like to discuss this topic today and see how our planning and God's will relate to each other. Because again, as I mentioned before, we will make plans and we will continue to make plans. And there's nothing wrong with us making plans. But how do those plans relate to God's will? And specifically God's will as it pertains to us individually, to our youth. Let's begin, if you'll follow me over to the book of 2 Peter. Let's begin over there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Apostle Peter here writing, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A different translation says that God is not desiring that any should perish. It's not God's desire for us to perish. The word slack here refers to the fact that God is not going to be tardy in respect to his promises. He's not going to be tardy when it comes to his promises. You know, when we hear that word tardy, we oftentimes will think of our school, right? If you're tardy to class, what does that mean? It means you are late arriving, right? Johnny, you're tardy today. Yes, Mrs. So-and-so, so sorry. You know, you're there, but you showed up late, right? You were delayed. Maybe you delayed yourself, but you arrived late. So Peter here is saying, God is not tardy when it comes to fulfilling his promises. He's not tardy from that perspective. God's not going to forget about his promises. Sometimes, though, this verse can provide some false hope to us. It can provide some false hope because we'll look at this verse and say, God doesn't want anybody to die, therefore he'll wait for me. He'll wait. He'll just wait indefinitely for me to kind of figure things out. And, you know, I've got some plans I want to see come to fruition. I've got some things I want to do. So thankfully, God sort of waits. He's patient. He'll wait for me. Because he doesn't want me to perish. I can take my time. I can get around to the things that please him, studying about his way of life, baptism, some of those things, kind of as I have time. Let's be careful, though, that we don't use this verse as a type of excuse scripture. Okay? Let's be careful that we don't use this as an excuse for delaying beginning a relationship with God. There's not a single person in this room, no matter how old or how young, there's not a single person that can delay their relationship. God doesn't want us to delay our relationship with him. And from the youngest of young to the oldest of old, that relationship should be worked on each and every day. Let's not use this verse to kind of this idea of, I'll get to it later. I'll get to God later. I'll get to baptism later. I'll get to learning about the holy days later. I'll get to whatever it is later. While God doesn't want us to perish, his plan also is not going to be delayed. We can either catch the train, symbolically speaking, or we can watch it go by. We can prepare for the wedding, or we can find ourselves standing on the outside knocking, asking to be let in. Let's go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, I think here this verse that we'll read in verse 21 kind of follows very well on the heels of what we just read back in 2 Peter. Again, coming back to the planning aspects of our life, we make the plans. And sometimes we'll put God on the back burner saying, God, I have these plans and I love these plans and I can't wait for these plans to be fulfilled. So I just need you to kind of take the time out and I'll get to you here in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter. While God desires no one to perish, it's those who live according to God's will, it's those individuals that will be a part of God's kingdom. See, here Jesus Christ gives us some tremendous insight as to who will be part of God's kingdom. It's not just those that have a certain color hair, certain shape of body, or have a certain name or whatever. It's going to be those individuals who live according to God's will. It's those individuals that God is looking for. It's those individuals that God will welcome into his family. The word will here in verse 21 in the Greek means what one wills to do or what one wills to have done. In other words, this is what God desires for us to do, is essentially how this phrase boils down. It's what God desires for us to do. So if we rephrase this verse, we could say, those who do what God desires to be done, It's those individuals that will enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but that's kind of a wow statement to me. All of us want to enter into the kingdom of God. We all want to be a part of his family. Our kids hopefully want to be a part of his family. But Jesus Christ here says only one type of person will be in that kingdom. Only one type of person. Going through the motions of Christianity is a waste of our time. For just plain church, it's just a waste of our time. Picking which commandments to keep in the Bible is wasting our time. If we justify why we don't have to do certain things and why we can do other things, it's not going to get us where we want to be. Being complacent, uninterested, those things are just wasting our time. Again, playing church is not going to get us into the kingdom of God. We just can't play church. Jesus Christ here is very, very serious. Not everyone who plays church will enter the kingdom of heaven, is how we can read that first line. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but I did this, I did that, I went to your feast, I tithed, but. Not everyone who plays church will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what my Father desires to be done. That's who's to be in the kingdom. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These are not just small things. These are not individuals that are just saying, yeah, but I took care of the widows, or yeah, I set up chairs at church, or yeah, I did some of these other duties. These are even some pretty big things, casting out demons, prophesying in God's name. And yet, we can read in context here, these individuals weren't doing the will of God. And so therefore, they're not even going to be allowed in. We can't play church. We have to live God's way of life. But sometimes we fumble through life. We pray occasionally. We attend church when we feel good. We tend to make excuses for why we can or don't have to do certain things. But if we're baptized, these verses here are very serious to us. And even for those that aren't baptized, for our youth that aren't baptized, this is a very serious aspect of God's way of life. He's not looking for individuals to just kind of fumble through life and kind of go to church when it's convenient and kind of live his way of life when it's convenient. Jesus Christ here is talking about these yeah but statements. Have you heard about the yeah but statements? The yeah but statements. This is in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. What they're really saying is yeah but. Yeah but I tithed. Yeah but I didn't know about that command. Or yeah but I went to church most Saturdays. Or yeah but I went to the feast. I didn't go to all the services, but yeah, but. Okay, it's the yeah, buts. The question that we should be asking here in verse 21 is, are you doing the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? Are you doing what God desires for you to be doing? That's our question. Are you doing what God desires for you to be doing? Let's go back to the book of 1 John. It's back toward the back of the Bible. It's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then Jude and Revelation. So it's back toward those last few pages. I'd like to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 17. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. John writes, he says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. John here is making the statement again. He's following up with what Jesus Christ had even said. It's those who do the will of God. It's those individuals that will live forever. It's those individuals who will be part of God's family. many people prioritize their life's physical opportunities and try to assess God's will in them. More than any other time in history, though, we're surrounded by time-saving devices. We have cell phones. We have email even on our cell phones. We have computers. We have remotes for the TV. We may even have super remotes. We must have half a dozen remotes for all the devices down in our TV area, but we have one super remote that supersedes all the others, right? That one super remote can do everything. It can control the TV and the DVD player and the volume and the cable and all these other things. There's microwaves and microwave dinners, fast food restaurants, fast cars, fast planes. There's even flat escalators at the airport to help you move through the terminal even faster. We all have physical opportunities, though. We all have plans in our life. New jobs, where to live, what to drive, what to eat, what to wear, what business decisions to make, how to spend our money, what schooling should I get? Should I go to a college or a university, or should I go to a tech school or a trade school? What classes should I take in high school? What career should I study for? And in all this, we often seek God's will. Is it God's will that I do this? I believe we often misinterpret what God's will is for us. We often misinterpret it because oftentimes we'll say, is it God's will that I become an engineer? Is it God's will that I become a doctor? Is it God's will that I help the homeless people? Is it God's will that I do whatever it is that we're planning in our minds? What we really mean to say is, does God want me to dot, dot, dot? That's really what we're asking. Does God want me to do this? Does God want me to buy the minivan or the SUV? That's really what we're asking, right? Does God want me to get job number one that pays more, but it takes me out of state a lot more often? I'm time away from the family. Or does God want me to get job number two that pays less, but I'm at home more? Does God want me to get house number one, the beautiful one-story ranch with the brick outside? Or does he want me to get the two-story with the pool in the backyard? Does he want me to go to a state college or a community college, trade school? Does he want me to enter a particular contract or not? Does he want me to get married? Oh, please let it be God's will that I get married. Does he want me to have a family feast? Or does he want me to go off by myself and meet new people? So the question for us to consider is the will of God concerned with our physical decisions? That's where we're kind of going with all this discussion, right? Is the will of God concerned with our physical decisions? So how does God's will fit into our plans? How does God's will fit into our plans? The physical plans that we make of school and tests, books to read, movies to watch, careers to achieve, jobs to secure, houses to live in, cars to drive, people we date, vacations. How do the physical plans of broken water heaters, remodeling, sicknesses, diseases, how do we fit God's will into our plans? Because that's oftentimes what we as humans want to do, right? We have our plans, and we want to make sure that we can fit God's will into those plans so that those plans are successful. But is that really the right direction? Is that really the right formula? Let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 15, Paul here makes a very interesting statement. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." When was the last time you used circumspectly in your language? I don't think I ever use it, except when I'm reading this verse. The word circumspectly here means to literally watch your steps. Okay, watch your steps. See then that you walk in a way by which you're watching your steps. See then that you walk circumspectly, watching your steps. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word unwise here means in the sense of receiving misinstructions or being unlearned or ignorant. So Paul here in verse 17 is saying, therefore, don't be ignorant. Don't be unlearned. Don't be confused. But rather, understand. This is a Greek word that means, guess what? Understand. It's a direct translation here. Understand, comprehend. Don't be ignorant, but rather comprehend what the will of the Lord is. This phrase means good pleasure. Understand what God's good pleasure is. Paul here gives some pretty incredible insight, I believe, into what God's will is. And that is simply to comprehend God's good pleasure. Paul is a very interesting writer. If you go through and dissect some of what Paul writes about during his various epistles, he has a desire to see that there is no confusion. If you take death, for example, you can go back and read 1 Corinthians 15 and even some of what he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. His purpose was to make sure that the congregation was not confused as to what the state of the dead was. He talked about the resurrections. He wanted the congregation, he wanted the members to understand. And he said, I'm telling this because I don't want you to be filled with this excessive grief, right? Paul is a beautiful writer from the perspective that he doesn't want people to be ignorant. And so he talks about topics like death and the resurrections. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about God's will. And he sets it again in the same context that he does with death and the resurrections. He sets it in the context of, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be confused. But rather, I want you to understand. I want you to comprehend what God's good pleasure is for you, for your kids. The Amplified Bible says, firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. I like that phrase, firmly grasp. You know, if we firmly grasp something, what do? We grab it tight, right? If we tell our little kids, hold on tight to that glass, what happens? Usually that second hand comes up, right? And they lock onto that glass and they firmly grasp that glass of water, that cup or milk or whatever it is. They hold tight onto it. Spiritually speaking, we should be doing the same thing. We should be firmly grasping what God's good pleasure is for each of us, no matter our age, no matter how young we are. Jesus taught us to begin our prayers by even rehearsing God's will. Have you ever thought about that? Let's go back to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Model prayer is recorded for us in two different places. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6, though, and read this particular account. We know that when it comes to praying, that Jesus Christ is not saying, memorize this prayer and pray only these words. We can look at other verses, and Jesus Christ tells us, you know, don't memorize, don't, you know, have this rote resuscitation of where it almost rolls off our tongue, and we really don't understand or know what we're saying. We're just saying this memorized prayer. But rather, he gives us this outline. And this outline is some topics that we should include in our prayers. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. your will be done, not mine, but yours. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The primary focus of our life should be entering God's kingdom by performing his will. That should be our primary focus. The primary focus of our life should be entering God's kingdom by performing his will. God's will. Okay, Mr. Dow, just get to the punch. What is God's will? What is God's will? That's the question we're all asking, isn't it? Well, Jesus died to help you fulfill God's will. He died for our teens to help fulfill God's will in their lives. He died for our preteens. He died for our grandkids that are yet to be born and generations away, all the way until Christ's return. Jesus Christ died to help fulfill God's will in our lives. And thankfully, he defined what God's will is. So let's turn over and read about that. Let's go to the book of John. John chapter 6. Thankfully, in this, what can seem like a very convoluted and very challenging topic, we have a scripture that we can turn to where Jesus Christ defines what God's will is. So let's read about that. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll read a number of verses here, but I want you to stick with me. Try not to read ahead and read the spoiler. John chapter 6. Let's start in verse 38. John chapter 6. In verse 38. Jesus Christ here, notice in his own words, John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, let's just pause here before we get to the punchline. Let's think about what we have just read. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus Christ could have called down legions of angels, the Bible tells us, to help him, to intervene for him. But he didn't. Because he wasn't here on earth to do his own will. He was here as a man under authority, submitting himself to God the Father. And he was here doing God's will, what God wanted, what God desired to be done, not his own. And before we go on and reread verses 39 and 40, it's important to realize that Jesus Christ was here doing God's will, not his own. And he even says that right from his own mouth. Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me." Okay, definition time. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." That's God's will for us. God's will for us is that we're in his family. God's will for us is that we should be part of the first resurrection. God's will in our life is that we're part of his family. That's beautifully simple, isn't it? That's God's will in our lives, in our kids' lives, in our lives. And as if verse 39 is not enough, he repeats it and says it a different way in verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Both verses talk about the resurrection. Both verses talk about this change from physical to spiritual. God's will is that we're part of his family. So our question, what is God's will for you in your life? The answer is stated twice by Jesus Christ here in John chapter 6. God's will for you is that you have everlasting life. God's will is for our kids and for us and for grandma and grandpa and great grandparents to be in his family. That's God's will for us. God's will is that you're in the kingdom of God. God's will is that you're in the first resurrection. God's will is that he has the chance to give you eternal life. God's will is to give you a crown that never perishes. God's will is to say to you one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God's will is for you to be inside during the wedding supper. God's will for you is to be spiritually successful. That's God's will for you and for me. To do God's will, then, is to do those things which propel you forward and into God's family. To do God's will is to do those things which propel you forward and into God's family. I like that word propel, because to me it creates this visual in my mind. What I picture is this beautiful lake, and it's smooth. It's like glass. There's no other boats on the lake, and it's huge. And I have this amazing boat, and it's right in the middle of that lake. And my fingers are twitching. I just want to take that throttle, and I want to shove it forward, and I want to go zip across that lake that's like glass. But I don't have a propeller on my boat. And so I'm not going to go very far very fast, am I? I'm going to have to break out my paddles and kind of paddle my way across that lake. And it's not going to be much fun. But if I had a propeller, if I could propel that boat, then it would be a beautiful thing, wouldn't it? I could zip across that lake, and my hair would be flapping back and the wind in my face. I would actually propel across that lake. To do God's will is to do those things which propel you forward and into God's family. That's what God wants from each of us, from our kids, from our parents, from our grandparents. He wants us to do the things that will propel us into His family. So where are the physical choices that we have to make? Where are those physical choices? Don't they fit in here someplace? Well, yes, they do. Yes, they do. Sometimes we get so lost in the details, aka our plans, that we lose sight of the big picture. What is the big picture? The big picture is entrance into God's family, right? The kingdom of God. That's the big picture. That's where we're all trying to be propelled into. But sometimes we get so lost in the details. Water heater and fuel pumps and job issues and, you know, death and you know, job issues and challenges and relationship difficulties. Sometimes we get so lost in the details of life, this roller coaster of life, of ups and downs and our coaster shaking and rattling, that we lose sight of the big picture. We lose sight of God's kingdom. Does God need you to drive a certain car for that big picture to occur? No, He doesn't. Does God need you to have a certain job for that big picture to occur? No, He doesn't. Does God need you to go to the right school, to start the right career, to make the right financial decision, to close the high-paying deal, to wear the right colored shirt in order for that big picture to occur? No, He doesn't. He doesn't need those physical things. And we ourselves should even get out of those details. We need to focus on the big picture. That's where our focus should be, focusing on God's kingdom, focusing on changing our life and transforming our minds and becoming more like Him and repenting of our sins. We should be focusing on the big picture. The physical details of our life allow for the training ground of that big picture. That's the beautiful part about this life. This life is the training ground for that big picture. It allows us to learn how to communicate with others. It allows us how to hone our character to be more like God. It allows us to have to work through issue resolution opportunities. It allows us to hone our responses, to watch our tongue, to guard our eyes. This life and the details of this life and the choices that this life presents helps with the training ground so that we can prepare for the future, so that we can prepare for God's kingdom. This physical life is a training and a proving ground. So is this to mean then that we should not include God in our physical decisions? Is this to mean then that we should just not even pray about the job and the car and the relationship issues and things at work and things at home? Should we just not even bother God with that stuff then? Well, no, that's not that's not accurate either. Let's remember, though, that our physical choices and our decisions provide the environment by which we can grow into our Father and our elder brother's likeness. Our physical choices and decisions provide the environment by which we can grow into the God family's likeness. That's the beauty of blessings. And that's where blessings tie into this topic. This is how God gets involved in your physical life. This is how God blesses our children. This is how God blesses us. With obedience comes blessings. And it's through those blessings that God blesses us physically. He gets involved in our physical lives through the blessings. He blesses us with the job. He blesses us with the mate. He blesses us with children. He blesses our relationships. He blesses us with opportunities to travel and to meet people and to go different places and to do different things. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, even from as a little kid, was Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. And it talks about blessings. That verse is in the context of tithing. And it says in a very profound way, a very large way, that if you obey me, if you pay my tithes in that context, if you pay my tithes, then I will bless you in such ways you can't even receive it. In my mind as a child, I always imagined this dump truck. And we're not just talking a little dump truck. We're talking about the ones where the tires are as tall as the ceiling. Okay, they work down in the quarries and the mines. Really big dump trucks. And as a kid, I always imagined that dump truck backing up to me. Okay, God, here's my tithe. You know, I'm saving my tithe. And God's sitting in the driver's seat and, you know, he backs up. Obviously, he's backing up. He's backing up and he flips the switch and that dump truck, you know, the bed of that pops up and I'm just buried in blessings. This is how God gets involved in our lives. And as I look over the past many years of my life, I can see God doing just that. I can see him backing up, you know, in his truck. And if it pivoted in the middle, then that would be really cool too. If it was one of the dump trucks that pivoted, because that would add some challenging aspects to it as well. But anyway, I imagine God backing up to me in his dump truck and flipping the switch. And all of a sudden I'm buried in blessings. And as I look back over my life, God has done just that. God has blessed me so richly, physically. He's allowed me to go places and see things and meet people and to have a beautiful family and to do all sorts of amazing things. He has provided those blessings for that obedience. But Malachi 3 and verse 10 is interesting in that the blessings don't come before the obedience. We have to obey first. We have to put God first. And we have to obey him first. Then he backs up and dumps the blessings on us and provides those things, those physical things for us. So perhaps our prayers should be modified a bit. Maybe our prayers should be modified. Remember, it's the environment that is best for us. That's what these physical choices and in our plans go toward. The plans we make go toward the environment by which we live in so that we can grow. The environment that we live in is how we grow. So instead of job one or job two, maybe we should be praying, God, give me the job that will provide the best environment for me to grow in spiritually. Give me the job that will allow me to realize who I am and overcome my sins. Give me the job by which I can prove to you that you're my first priority. Bless me with the job that I can seek to put you first, and that can be a blessing then to others in my congregation and to my family. It's a shift in our thinking, though, isn't it? Because we have our plans, and so often we like to try to cram God's will into those plans. The key is, what does God want me to do with this physical life? Versus, what can this physical life do for me to be in God's family? That's the shift in thinking. What does God want me to do with this physical life versus what can this physical life do to help me be in God's family? That's our shift in thinking that we have to make. This should alter our thinking. Should alter our priorities. It should alter our prayers. Because no longer then is it me based. God, I have these plans. You know, here they are, God. Let's start with number one, number two, and all the way down to 5,793,000. These are my plans. So what can you do to help me out with this, right? It's a shift because it's no longer me based, but rather it's God based. We view trials then from a growth perspective. We view tithing and the Sabbath commands as ways that we can show God that we do love Him and we do love His way of life. That we do want to do what He says. The primary focus of our life should be performing those things that accomplish His will. That's what we should be focused on. The primary focus of our life should be performing those things that accomplish His will. What are those things? They're things like repentance. They're things like building righteousness, seeking first His kingdom, learning how to give to others and sacrifice ourselves and serving and encouraging others, being outwardly focused. Those are the things that allow God's will to be a part of our life. It was read to us earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. That verse essentially gives us choices. And it's a beautiful verse because it goes to show that no matter our age, we're not yellow pencils. We're not these robots that God just pre-programs. God wants us to choose life. But that choice is there. He wants us to choose life, though. He wants to be able to bless us for our obedience. God wants us to make that decision. He wants us to choose His way of life. He wants us to choose Him first and foremost. He wants us to choose His will. And when we choose life and we make decisions and choices that align ourselves with that life, then God's will is done in us. In conclusion, God desires that we all repent. Let's go back and read again 2 Peter. Let's go back to where we first began. 2 Peter, just before the books of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, sort of 2 Peter chapter 3 again. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Again, like we read before, the Lord is not slack. He's not tardy. He's not going to tarry concerning His promises. But He's long-suffering. He's patient, not desiring that any should perish. God's will is that we don't perish. Remember what we read over in John chapter 6. God's will is that we are part of that first resurrection, that we're in His family. Not willing, not desirous that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's part of God's will. God's will is that we don't perish, but rather are repentant. A repentant attitude shows humility. It shows reliance on God. It shows respect to Him. It tells God that we know that we're not able to achieve that goal without His help. Without Him involved in our life, we can't even begin to do it. A repentant attitude is what God's will is for us. That's that tunnel entrance into something beautiful. Let's conclude over in Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to go back and read this. This is another favorite section of scripture of mine that I often come back to in my own personal life. Matthew chapter 6, and toward the end of this chapter, we read of physical things, plans. It's not wrong for us to have plans. It's not wrong for our kids to grow up and dream of being some career, something famous, something big, some scientist or a librarian, or to design cars, or to go off and be this great engineer. Design this great structure. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The next several verses following this then talk about our plans, because we oftentimes will get so locked in on our plans that we'll lose sight of that big picture. Remember that God doesn't want us to lose sight of the big picture. Make your plans. Dream big. Figure out what college you want to go to, what you want to take in school, what you want to do with the rest of your life. But then ask God to bless those things. Because the focus of this life, though, we read down in verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom. This is God's will in our life. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And notice, all these things will be added to you. When we see God's will in our life, then there's blessings that come. When we see God's will in our life and we're repentant and we put him first and we're overcoming our nature and we're repentant of our sins and we're trying to change, then God reciprocates. He comes back then with blessings, and he takes care of the houses and the food and the clothes that we wear. He takes care of those physical aspects. The job, and he takes care of those things. But the command for us, God's will in our life, is that we seek first God's kingdom, that we put him first. I'd like to read a quote from the Vertical Thought magazine back in January-March issue of 2005. This was back when the church was publishing Vertical Thought as a standalone publication. It's currently available only online. But this article that the church wrote said this, quote, "The scripture tells us Jesus came to earth as part of God's plan to invite human beings to live forever as members of his family. To comprehend the significance of this offer, we need only think of how limited we are by time. As human beings, we enjoy the pleasures and joys of life, friends, food, meaningful work, nice things, and so on. But all of these things come to an end. Meals are over, jobs end, parties come to a conclusion, and we all eventually die when this lifetime is over. God's offer to us is that we can experience happy, meaningful life forever in his kingdom." End quote. That is God's will for you and for me. That's God's will for our kids, for our children. Brethren, have fun making decisions that align yourself with God's will of you being in his kingdom.